The Kuipers, and they're going to be in a little bit yet, so we'll get started here. Oh, 49, my mistake. I misread. Number 49, please. Our Great Savior, number 49. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for this and your blessings. We thank you for the safety that you provide on the roads for those that were traveling. And we pray that you be with those that cannot be here, that would be, but are obstructed some way. We ask that you just give them a special blessing. And we pray particularly for Brother John in the hospital, Lord. We ask that you would give him strengthening, Lord, encourage him, we pray. And we pray that he'd soon be able to join his wife. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's turn to number 259, please. 259. The rock that is higher than I. 259.
times how weary my feet, but toiling in life's dusty way, the rock's blessed shadow, how sweet. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, near to the rock let me keep, if blessings or sorrows prevail, or climbing the mountain way steep, or walk on the shadowy vale. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I.
And then back to number 39, please. Number 39. This is my Father's world. Number 39.
Shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear him pass, and he speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven he won.
Okay, well, thank you for that good singing. Okay, let's turn to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. So we talked some about eternal security last week as we looked at the verse that says here that we are kept by the power of God. First Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we come before you again, and we thank you for this glorious passage of Scripture. Lord, we thank you that we are not saved by our own works. Lord, what a scary proposition that would be, not knowing if we've done enough good to overcome our evil. We thank you that it is the infinite good of Jesus Christ, the infinite blood of Jesus Christ, his holiness that covers our sins, that washes us, that makes us acceptable in the sight of you, the Father. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to have a firm understanding of what it means to be kept by the power of God. Lord, if we've trusted you as our Savior, each one of us here, we pray, if that is the case, we pray that each one of us would have that confidence that based on your word and what has happened in our heart, that we are kept, not by our own strength, but by your strength. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just thinking about, as an illustration, who are kept by the power of God. I don't know if you've spent much time around a scrapyard, a metal scrapyard, and you've seen those big cranes, and they're moving scrap metal from one pile to another, and they've got this big disc on it, and they drop that disc down close to some metal. Next thing you know, you see stuff just, it goes up to that disc. Well, it's an electromagnet. The operators flipped the switch. Now that's one big, huge magnet. And all the metal gets attracted to that magnet. The operator then lifts that metal up, hoists it over here. Maybe it's into a rail car or into some sort of a crusher. And then he drops it. And then he lowers it down, and then he deactivates the electromagnet, turns the juice off on that, and it just falls. It drops. Well, if you remember that our operator, the Father, he is not turning it on, turning it off. We are kept by the power of God. Just like the metal that has no power of its own, it responds to that magnetic field. Once we trust Christ as our Savior, we are held. We are kept. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And we talked a couple weeks ago about the scripture in Romans chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, where, you know, it's a legitimate question where someone would say, well, but then doesn't that mean license to sin? You know, when we looked at Romans chapter 5, where it says in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're dead to sin. It's dead to us. And we know there are times when we revive it. We perform CPR on it and give it some semblance of life. But we are to be dead to it. And so we don't. It's not a license to sin. It's understandable why a person would think that it's a shortcoming of once saved, always saved, but it's not a shortcoming. Because when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they then serve a new master. They're no longer a servant to sin. They're a servant to the Lord. And they're kept by his power. I'm going to be referencing here some notes from Brother David Cloud's Way of Life Encyclopedia. And I tried printing off this off in booklet form. It didn't pan out so well. I was going to print it off so that it's kind of in this kind of format, like a booklet. But anyway, we'll see if I can do that. I'd like to start doing some, print off some of those kinds of booklets and have them available at the back. Whoever wants to read them can use them and take them home. This here, he's got some really good points on eternal security, the biblical basis for eternal security. And his first question is, how can we be sure true Christians are eternally secure? And he says, because of the terms used to describe salvation. We think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Those words, eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth, verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He's given us eternal life. Starts the moment of our salvation. It's eternal. If it's stop, start, it's not eternal. It's not like being stuck in a construction zone. You're driving, you're not. You're stopped. You're driving, you're stopped. It doesn't work that way. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. The full assurance. And you know, if you talk to people who are in more of a charismatic sort of background, you will find that they often don't believe in eternal security. And what does that make them? Very insecure. They don't know. They don't know if they're going to go to heaven or if they're going to go to hell. Because maybe one day they have a bad day. They do something, they say something, they lust after somebody or something in their heart. And now, in their mind, they could possibly go to hell. But that's not the way it works. We have a full assurance. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. The full assurance of hope. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Aren't you thankful that our Lord did not leave it nebulous? Because then it would be a faith based on fear, where we do what we do hoping to be sure that we are still going to heaven. You know, I like it when I'm back and forth between here and Edmonton, I like to every now and again check my pocket. Make sure the ticket's still there. I was sitting across from a fellow, and I saw what looked to be a boarding pass under his seat, and I thought, I better say something. If that was me, I'd feel a little uncomfortable walking up to the, you know, doing that whole thing. And it turned out it was just some garbage. But I like that assurance. Yes, I've got my ticket, my boarding pass. I have my driver's license. I'm good to go. So, where are we here? We are in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Well, verses 1 and 2. For I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of the understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father, and of Christ. The full assurance of understanding. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 speaks of the strong consolation. Consolation, comfort, right? The strong comfort. So thankful that I have no doubts. So thankful that based on the word of God, I can claim the promises that I know for sure I'm going to heaven. And that's the same that every other believer should. Same confidence. So Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do shew the same diligence to the full assurance. Okay, sorry, we read this one already. Verse 18. And by two immutable things it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We know what the scripture here is talking about is the tabernacle and later the temple, the curtain there blocking off the Holy of Holies, and the priest that would go in, the high priest would go in once a year on the Day of Atonement to make atonement for the sins of the people. But Jesus Christ has gone in there. He's done business. And then he ripped the veil in half and said, it's no longer private. It's no longer only the priest that goes in. I have made full atonement. Not this remembrance made of sins every year, as was the case in the Old Testament era with the sacrificing of lambs. It was a remembrance, the scripture says. It just said, okay, yes, we are going to pay this debt off. We're going to pay it off. We're going to pay it off. It's like paying interest payments. We're going to pay it off. We'll pay off the principal as well. And it was Jesus Christ who came and paid the principal and the interest. Zeroed the balance. And so we have as an anchor, verse 19, of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Oh, backing up to verse 18. I love this one here too. So that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. What does it mean to lay hold? What does it mean to just weakly grasp something? Every now and again, we will play a game on my iPad with my daughters, and without naming names, one of my daughters is a little klutzy, and I won't even look at her right now. Just teasing. I want her to lay hold on my iPad when she's holding it, not to be going like this. It's dropped many times. So there's a two-handed rule. When it comes to our salvation, we lay hold on the consolation. We hold on to it fervently. We lay hold on the hope set before us. And remember, that hope is not the same as, I hope it's not going to snow outside. It's not that kind of a hope. It's an expectation. We lay hold on that expectation. Verse 19, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul. An anchor. You think of people that go in boats and they throw out anchors, right? They don't want their boat going ashore. You know, when we were younger, we went sailing with my parents, and sometimes we spent the night in the boat, and we would throw out anchors to anchor the boat. Well, sometimes anchors can drag in the sand or whatever, but the anchor that we have, which is Jesus Christ, does not move. It is rock solid. It is sure and steadfast. So those are some of the reasons why we know we have eternal life, because of the terms used to describe salvation. Then next, because of what we are, the state in which we have come into, the state that we've, coming from death unto life, darkness to light. The first one is forgiven. And you can take a look at Romans chapter 4, verse 7. Romans chapter 4, verse 7. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Forgiveness. Blessed is a man whom the Lord will not impute sin. The fact that that person is forgiven. Each believer is forgiven. I mean, there's been people that have committed grievous crimes. They have been forgiven. Some time ago, I was watching YouTube clips of a man that, I can't remember what city it was in the States, but it was like in the 60s or 70s. I think he killed six people. He was involved in the occult, and he had this big city. It might have been New York. I can't remember the city, but anyway, he had the city very paranoid. was just random shootings. Anyway, he went to prison. In prison, he got saved, and his life has turned around. I watched this interview with him, and he's going to spend the rest of his life in prison. He's not getting out. He knows that. He's not trying to do this to get out sooner, because he's not getting out. But he has very definitely trusted Christ as his Savior from all accounts. And he's been forgiven. The Lord has not imputed that sin. That doesn't mean that there's not scars and consequences, punishment for what he did. It means that he's forgiven, is what it means. So the Lord forgives sin, forgives every sinner. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. The Apostle John writing here, he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. There's the reason why our sins are forgiven. For Christ's namesake. Not because of who we are, what we've done. Not because we've tried to do more good than bad, but because of what Jesus did for us. His namesake. We're forgiven. Take a look back into Romans chapter 5. Oh, before you go there, let me 1 second. No, on your way back to Romans, let's take a quick detour to Titus. I'm just trying to get the verses lined up in a row so you're not flipping back and forth all over. Titus chapter 3, verse 7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So another term. So we're forgiven, we are justified. Justified. Read you a definition of justified here. Just give me 1 second. Justified, declared blameless. This is the privileged state of believers in the gospel, considered in their relation to God. This state cannot, however, be attained by works of personal obedience to the law, because all mankind are sinners. But through the abounding of divine grace, by which all believers are justified in the sight of God, through the infinite, meritorious life and death of Christ, as revealed in the gospel. So to be declared blameless, to be declared innocent. Now, some people will say that they'll use the kind of little saying that you can kind of think of being justified as just as if I'd never sinned. Now, there's some truth to that, and there's some inaccuracy to that. So, while our sins are washed away, and we are declared innocent before God, our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us, Psalms 103. While that has certainly happened, our sins do bear consequences. Our sins do, sometimes we suffer for them, we have got scars to prove those sins. So, one hand, yes, it is just as if I had never sinned from the perspective of God looking down on us. But at the same time, there are consequences for our sins, even after we've been forgiven, after we've been justified. So to be declared innocent. I read a story about a wealthy man that, he had a big, huge yacht, and he had a Rolls-Royce car. And he was able to drive that Rolls-Royce car onto the yacht, and then he sailed to Europe, and then he drove around Europe, and while there in Europe, his car broke down. He was from Britain, and he drove to the he took the boat to the mainland Europe. So he's in Europe. His Rolls Royce has broke down. He cabled the this is back when they had cables. Now it would be text message or something else. He cabled Rolls Royce and asked what to do, and they flew a mechanic to him. He fixed the car. He carried on his trip, and then he eventually made his way back to Great Britain, and he contacted the company, and he said, "How much do I owe you?" And they said, "We have no record of your car breaking down." Now, I'm not sure if that was to save face. Your car is just fine, you know. We don't build cars that break down. I'm not sure. But they said, "No, we have no record of your car having broken down. You don't owe us anything." But, you know, that's the same sort of concept. When we trust Christ as our Savior, the books will be opened, and it'll be declared innocent. Oh, okay, you're free. You're free to come in. You've been declared innocent. Of course, we know it's not being declared innocent on our own merit. You think of that one of those passages I love. I go to a fairly often, and that's Philippians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul says, "Yea, doubtless," in verse 8, "and I count all things but excellency for the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered of all things, and to count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So, we are declared innocent by the righteousness of Christ. The view I have of God is, and I'm sure I still have a great deal to learn as I go through Scripture and as I spend more time with him in prayer and later as I see him face to face. But a large part of my view of the Godhead is, particularly as we look at the Father and the Son, is the Father being the judge. I mean, he's called the judge of the whole earth. Being the judge. And the Son being the one who died for us. And the Son coming and negotiating with the Father and saying, "Oh, mine." And I mean, and for those that trample underfoot the blood of Christ, as we read in Hebrews, and spurn the blood of Christ, they have to deal with the Father. And the Father is going to be very angry at them. But for the believer, we have Jesus Christ saying, "Oh, he's one of mine." We are justified, declared innocent by what Jesus did. So that's one of the reasons why we have eternal life, because we're justified. You can't go from being justified to being unjustified, back and forth, back and forth. Salvation is a one-time event. Okay, let's take a look at now into Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith," there's our part, faith. "Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ did the hard part, and ours is to exercise faith. And verse 9 of the same chapter, "Much more than being now justified by his blood," declared innocent by his blood, "we shall be saved from wrath through him." So, that's one of the terms. Next verse over, now we come into another term, reconciled. "Much more than," "for if," verse 10, Romans 5:10, "for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Reconciled. When did the break happen? Some of you know what it's like to have family members or friends that there's been a break in your relationship with them. I can think of someone right now off the top of my head. You know, he was a very good friend of mine, and he put a request out to me, asked me to do something which I understood why he was asking it, but I didn't feel that it was proper local church polity. And so I declined the request. He was starting up a church, and he was asking me if I could be on the board of directors, but I was hundreds and hundreds of kilometers away, and it was there was no connection. It was just it would be a name on a piece of paper, and I prayed about it, sought counsel, and I thought this is not the way a church is begun, and so I politely said no, and from what I can tell, that you know, he severed the relationship, and you know, that's his choice. But sometimes you have that in friendships, sometimes you have that in families, where there's that break between father and son, a mother and a daughter, or brother, sister, whatever the situation might be. And that break happened for the human race when Adam and Eve fell into sin. That's when that break happened. And from then until now, every person, until they become a believer, they are at enmity, the Bible says. Enmity, at odds. They're an enemy of God in some respects. But when they put their trust in the Son, they repent of being a sinner, they're reconciled. So when we read here, verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Another term that shows that our eternal life is secure. Reconciled. In the next chapter over, we look at the next phrase. It's risen with Christ. Risen with Christ. Romans 6, 3 through 6, the verses that we reference fairly often when we're looking at baptism. And there's this risen with Christ that happens the moment of our salvation. And baptism is the symbol that points to that moment in risen with Christ, when we died to the old sinful nature. So Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. "Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." So that there's that spiritual baptism that happens the moment of our salvation. We die to the old sinful nature. Verse 6, our old man is crucified with him. And just like Christ was buried, nature is buried. And then we are quickened by the Holy Spirit, made alive, just like Christ rose from the grave. Now, Christ rose from the grave 3 days later, 3 days and three nights. Our resurrection spiritually is instantaneous. There's no delay in our salvation. When we trust Christ as our Savior, that we die to the old sinful nature, we are raised to newness of life. And then we pursue baptism as that first step of obedience. And we acknowledge that we have become a Christian. And we show what has happened. An external sign to show what happened internally. It doesn't carry any magic. It's a special moment. Very special. But it's not a magical moment. It's not a moment. It does not contribute to our salvation. So, also looking at risen with Christ, Colossians chapter 3. You think of well, actually, even before you get to Colossians 3, why don't you stop at Colossians chapter 1, first of all. Verse 15, a favorite verse of the Jehovah Witnesses, speaking about Christ, because verse 14 says, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And the Jehovah Witnesses will teach that this proves that Jesus Christ was created before Adam. But this is where we have to have context. And verse 18 tells us the context. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The firstborn from the dead. Remember that we're looking at the area of being risen with Christ. Christ rose from the grave. And he was the first one to rise from the grave and then to go to heaven. We have others like Lazarus, who Christ resurrected. But Lazarus was just resurrected to a longer human life and then would have died and gone through the same process as everybody else. But Jesus Christ was to rise from the grave and then to go to heaven. And the Jews, they knew about the resurrection. You think about Mary and Martha. They said, yes, we know about the resurrection of the dead, but they weren't connecting what Jesus Christ was saying. But when we trust Christ as our Savior, we are risen with Christ. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Risen with Christ. Again, we cannot be risen with Christ and then die and rise and die and rise. Wouldn't it be a mockery to God if a person is risen and then dies, is forgiven and then is not forgiven, is justified and then is no longer justified, is reconciled and then no longer reconciled? That'd be a mockery. We are a child of God forever. Take a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Spirit of adoption. The adoption that God gives us is eternal. I've known some adoptions down here on earth that have not been eternal, where there's been an incompatibility and somebody, that parents have adopted a child and then they've given the child back to the state. That does not happen with God. When God adopts us, he holds on to us. We are kept by the power of God, as we read in 1 Peter. So a child of God forever. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son unto your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. An endearing term there. Very intimate, personal term for referring to our Father. Verse 7, wherefore thou art no more servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Okay, so we are a child of God forever. Verse 6, And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Verse 7, you're no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God. We can't be made heirs, written into the will, and then taken out of the will, added back in and taken out. I mean, I know that happens down here on earth in some cases, but God does not behave, he does not operate in that same manner. And then just one last verse, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And I know that it's important to look at these verses, because particularly with new believers, children, I can remember as a child, doubting my salvation and going, well, how could I still sin if I'm really born again? And so, first of all, we do have to examine ourselves. If we have those doubts, Scripture says to let a man examine himself to see whether he be in the faith. It is important to examine ourselves. But if we say, yes, I have a clear remembrance of putting my trust in Christ. And I've given you the illustration before of the gold standard for intubation, and how when we slip a tube into someone's airway, we want to see the vocal cords. That's one of the biggest signs we have to say, yes, I got it in. And then we have other tools. We assess the expired carbon dioxide, and we have tube testers and, you know, various other tools we can use. But we have to see it go through the vocal cords. Same thing with our salvation. We should be able to point back and say, yes, I remember this event. You might not remember the day. I don't know the day I trusted Christ. It's either in January or February, when I was about 5 years old. I could figure out roughly when. I can still remember it was a very cold day near Winnipeg, and my dad kind of talking to these Jehovah's Witness ladies on the doorstep. And it was cold weather, and I don't even know if my dad had socks on, but I can still remember him kind of feet, and I was behind him listening, and that's when it all clicked for me. But to be able to remember, yes, I remember this day. I remember the event. And then to be able to say, okay, yes, I do have the signs of a believer in my heart. I have the Holy Spirit comforting me, convicting me, chastening me. And I seek to bear the fruits of the Spirit in my life. And I am cultivating those fruits of the Holy Spirit in my life. And so we are to examine ourselves, see whether we're in the faith. And then once we know that for sure, then we are to be encouraged by God's word, not to doubt, not to worry, but to move on for the Lord. Okay, well, let's close with those thoughts. Heavenly Father, we come before you again, and we thank you that, Lord, you're not a God that is far from us. Lord, you don't desire to leave us in the dark. But rather, Lord, you've left us your word, which is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, it's given by inspiration of God. Lord, we thank you for it. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and righteousness' sake. Lord, that the man of God might be truly furnished unto all good works. Lord, we thank you that your word is all we need. There's nothing missing in it. We don't need extra biblical revelation. Lord, we thank you that we can be assured of our own salvation. Lord, if there's anyone here that's not saved, we ask that they would get saved, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them and show them their need. And Lord, if there's someone here that's saved but lacks the assurance, we pray that you would show them that they are saved and give them that assurance they need. Go before us now as we spend time in prayer. We ask that you would help us to be mindful of the requests that we need to bring before your throne. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.